Well, happy Easter, everyone. So glad that you're all here with us. The past few weeks at Christ Church, we have been talking about brokenness, brokenness in the world, brokenness in the church, brokenness in all of our lives, hypocrisy, injustice. In the list, it goes on and on. Recently, a film came out, and there's a scene in that film with a troubled teenage daughter and her mother, who are in a thrift store trying on prom dresses, and one dress goes in, one dress goes out, and on it goes, and an argument eventually starts between the teenage girl and her mother that flares up in the middle of the store, and eventually mom just says, "I just want you to be the best version of yourself." And there's a pause. The girl exits, and she said, "Mom, what if this is the best version of myself? What if this is the best version of myself?" I don't know about you, but that question, deep down inside me, it sometimes bounces around in the back of my head. I ask that question, you know, because I've damaged people. Because I have been damaged. Is this really the best possible version of myself? And is this the way that it's always going to be? Because I want to be better. I want to be more whole. I want to be a more complete person. But at the end of the day, sometimes I wonder when I continue to damage people and when I continue to be damaged. We all have scars. And often scars are considered a badge of courage. I got this bad boy when I was about 4 years old, this 4-inch scar. I remember bouncing up and down in my grandpa's red Chevy diesel truck in the pasture. We were just plowing through, and all of a sudden he pulls to the side, and he gets out. He slips out of the truck, and like a 4-year-old boy, I sure want to follow after my grandpa. But my grandma held me back. She said, "Now, I'm not so sure that it's so safe out there, but I must have really wanted to go anyway, so my grandma relented." And I don't remember much about what happened after that point. I remember being back at my grandma's house, hugging my grandma and bawling my eyes out. But I do know that I've been afraid of barbed wire ever since. Some of us consider scars a badge of courage, but most of us look at scars, facial scars, other kinds of scars, as something that we want to hide because they bring shame into our lives. They reveal our brokenness, and they show to the world that there is something incomplete or that there is something wrong with us. Recently, the European Union, they passed a law against Google saying that people have the right to be forgotten. That means that anybody can go to Google if they see a link about themselves that reveals private information or information that they deem false. They can request that Google would remove it. And a Forbes article recently revealed that requests have been up to 2.4 million for people to remove links and information about themselves that they didn't want publicly displayed. And you might be surprised, but politicians and celebrities have used this a lot too. It's up into tens of thousands of times that politicians and celebrities have wanted to reveal and hide information about themselves as well. Will there ever be a time when we can confidently go out into the world and into the light of the world and unafraid of our scars, unafraid to bear our scars? Are we always going to be holding back a part of who we are? Or what's happened to us? I think the Apostle Peter probably felt this way. After Jesus died on the cross, his world came crashing down, and part of him wanted to hide. Part of him wanted to hide because of the embarrassment. I mean, surely this was the king. This was the Jewish Messiah. But all of that Jesus had talked about, all that he promised, it seemed to have failed. So Peter is sitting there after the crucifixion of Jesus thinking, "Did I just waste 3 years of my life? Was I just a fool?" Peter was damaged. But Peter wasn't just damaged because he was injured. Peter did some damaging himself. Peter denied Jesus 3 times in a story that we're that we're all well familiar with. He denied the person, one of his closest friends, the person that he was following. When they asked him if they knew Jesus, were you part of Jesus' party? He said, no. And then he said it again. And then he said it again, just like Jesus predicted. And then the rooster crowed to show that just as Jesus predicted, that would happen the way that it did. So Peter was living in a world of shame that was eating him alive. And then Easter came. It was a dark morning. The sun had not come up yet. Peter, I imagine that Peter was laying in bed. Maybe he was having a dream that Jesus was still alive. And then he heard the rooster crow off into the distance. And the guilt and the shame came pouring back into him. It was still dark. And comes a knock on the door. And all of a sudden, Peter hears Mary Magdalene's voice, who's saying, Peter, John, the body, somebody has stolen the body. Somebody, the body is gone. Come, quick. And all of a sudden, Peter's heart starts to race. He gets out of bed. John gets out of bed too. And they start running towards that grave. John's younger. He gets there faster. Peter catches up. He's a little out of breath. And he doesn't stop at the tomb. He goes right into the tomb. And sure enough, the body is gone. Well, on his left, he sees some linen. It's just kind of over in this area. And then he sees a headcloth that's been folded up over here. And he thinks to himself, well, surely, you know, if the robbers had taken the body, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap him. Or if they were looking for jewels and they just tore the clothes apart to find some treasure that might have been hidden with the body, they wouldn't have gone to the time of folding up the headcloth. As a side note, Mom, I want you to know how good Jesus was about folding his clothes before he left. Side note. The gospel writer says that John saw and believed something. It doesn't say what he saw and believed. But notably, the gospel writer doesn't say that Peter saw and believed anything. And that's because Peter probably didn't. He probably looked at it and he probably said, you know what? I am not buying it. It's trickery. So Peter goes back to the place where all the disciples are staying, and there he is. Well, day passes, light comes, and then eventually night sets on the land. During the day, Mary had come back and said that she had actually seen the risen Jesus. But Peter, he's still having none of it. Jesus isn't alive. He heard about it. He knew what happened. It was a public event. And this is what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid because they knew what the Jewish leaders did to Jesus. And they knew that the Jewish leaders came to Jesus at night when nobody else would see. So they, of course, locked the doors. When I kind of picture this in my mind, I see Peter sitting in a corner, in a dark corner by himself. Peter isn't saying anything, which is a little bit odd because Peter was always saying something. There in the middle of the room, some of the disciples are preparing a meal. They're doing a little bit of work. But you know, the disciples, I imagine them not saying anything either. If they speak, they're afraid that somebody is going to ask that question, where were you when Jesus was dying? Where were you when Jesus was dying? Where were you when Jesus was dying? You know, it's interesting that the doors were locked. Of course, the doors were locked for safety. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders barging in and taking them. But I think that the writer records that the doors were locked because he's kind of giving us a little bit of a wink and a nudge. That the doors were, yes, physically locked, but in a way, the doors were metaphorically locked to their hearts. They weren't letting anybody in. And sometimes we feel this way too. We do this. We lock the doors. We don't let people know about that terrible thing that happened to us. We don't let people know about that shameful thought or that deep secret that we've been keeping for years. We lock the doors. Which reminds me of New Hampshire's own Robert Frost in his poem called The Mending Wall, that most of us are familiar with. And the mending wall ends with that famous line from Robert Frost that he puts in a character's mouth. Good fences make good neighbors. And sometimes I think that we really like our fences, not just because we don't have to deal with other people's business, but because we don't want prying eyes looking in and seeing our wounds and seeing our scars and seeing us for who we are. Well, something happens. A stranger gets in locked doors. And the stranger says this, "Peace be with you." I imagine that Peter is startled. First, he thinks, who is this? Who got in here? Number two, he's like, how did this guy get in here in the first place? What is he saying? Peace. Yeah, I have a little bit of a different idea. And then his final thought, where is my sword? The stranger steps out from the shadows. The light pours over him. And all of a sudden, all of the disciples notice a couple of things about this stranger. He has wounds. One in each hand and one on his side. Everybody's silent, and all of a sudden, there's a gasp. Jesus. And the whole room is filled with joy. Can you imagine going to a funeral and getting a tap on the back for the guy that was supposed to have passed away? Oh, hey, we were just talking about you. That's funny. Yeah, pretty amazing. And Jesus comes right into the locked doors. We're not told how, but Jesus, he tends to always find a way in, doesn't he? He tends to always find a way in. You know, one of the things, one of the questions that I've had, and maybe you have had, here Jesus is, he's been resurrected. He's become his best self because he has a perfect eternal body that will never fade away, that will never decay. But yet there are those scars still there that have not been repaired. What's the deal with that? Why were they still there? Well, we know, I think, by the response of the disciples that Jesus, that God repurposed Jesus' scars so that people could see and know that he was the real deal, that everything that he promised was true, and everything that he promised was going to come true for them. God repurposed Jesus' scars in an amazing and special and beautiful way. And it reminds me of the Japanese art form called kintsugi. Kintsugi. Before I got up, you saw a video of kintsugi. For thousands of years, the Japanese have taken pottery that has broken, instead of throwing it away and casting it in the garbage, they have repaired it. But they haven't just put it back together. They put it back together with something more special, like silver or gold. So what was scarred in the places where the pottery was scarred and broken is repaired with something more beautiful than there ever was there to begin with. Kintsugi, making something more beautiful out of something that was broken. Do you ever wonder if that can happen for us and our scars and our wounds? Can God take them and make them into something new and beautiful? Kevin Stewart is a new member of our congregation that we just really love here and have had a great opportunity getting to know. Over our men's retreat a few weeks ago, he shared a really special story that we were able to capture on video that I want to share with you today.
Well, I'd like to start with the fact that I've never really told this story before until several weeks ago. In my mid-teens, I'd gone and had an opportunity to go body surfing when there was a hurricane that was happening, which probably wasn't the smartest thing in the world. Got caught in an undertow and was being pulled out into the ocean and was really, really struggling, came close to drowning. And I kept swimming and I was getting tired, and then I lucked out and hit I don't know if it's called an inward tide or something that brought me back into the beach. And when I hit the beach, I thought, wow, Mei Wen Ti, which in Chinese means no problem, really lucky. but I went on with life. Later on in my teens, I had another event opportunity, and a live grenade had been thrown close to me, and I didn't see it. My sergeant did. He pulled me into a ditch, went off, and after that event, I thought, this is Joss. This is fate. You know, I'm really lucky. In my early to mid-20s, still wild, crazy guy, and I was racing 10-speed bikes, and I was going down a hill. I was going pretty fast, and I hit a stone, and the tire collapsed on the bike, and I had toe clips, and I went head over heels, ended up fracturing my skull, breaking my jaw, losing half my teeth, breaking a few other bones, was knocked out. When I came to in the emergency hospital, doctor told me, boy, you're really lucky to be alive. I thought, wow, that's good, I'm lucky. About a year ago, I was running, and I started getting a shortness of breath, and I thought, something's not right. And I quit, and I went home, went to the hospital. The cardiologist came in, took a look, and he said, you got a problem. You're going to be in the in surgery tomorrow morning. So next day, go in and have the surgery. I had some other complications because I'd had pneumonia and flu and had to have some fluid taken out of my lungs at the same time. And when I came out, I'd had not one, not two, but three different doctors tell me, boy, you are really lucky to be alive. This was a close one. And I was in intensive care, and there was nobody else in the room. And I felt a presence that was in me, it was in the room. And I don't know how to describe what it was, but it was a really good feeling. And it was a little bit later that Bill came in, took my hand, and we said a prayer together. And I knew that that presence was the Lord, and that he had been watching me through all these previous events. It wasn't luck, it wasn't fate, it was the Lord watching out for me. The brokenness, again, physically, of having a heart attack and coming very close to death and having three doctors telling you that you're very lucky to be alive, it causes you, it forces you to rethink your faith, to rethink what you've been doing with your life. I truly am trying to spend more time discussing the Lord with other people that I was afraid to do that before. And now I'm not afraid to do that. It was the physical heart attack and breaking, but it was a spiritual putting it back together and mending that was really important for me.
I had the opportunity to speak with Kevin a little bit more this just a couple days ago, and something that he felt like he kind of an event that he kind of combined was the heart attack and then the catching of flu and pneumonia. First with the heart issue and the heart surgery, he came out of that and he really felt the presence of God in a special way that he had never felt before. And all of a sudden, all those moments of fate became moments of God stepping in. And then the doctors came in and they said, well, you have this flu and pneumonia, this is causing us even more concern than the heart attack is, because we just repaired your heart and now you have all this pressure on the thing that we just repaired. So we're going to have to go in and do another surgery. But as Kevin described it, he said, I felt peace. I wasn't worried about the second surgery because God did something really special in that moment in his life. God took the wounds of Kevin and the near misses with death. He turned them into an opportunity for transformation. And he did the same thing with the Apostle Peter. As the Gospel of John ends, there's this scene on the beach with Peter, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus goes to Peter and he asks them three questions. And he asks the same three questions three times. Do you love me, Peter? And he does that because Peter denied him three times. So Jesus is weaving, mending, restoring, and making Peter new. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Peter's whole of rejection was replaced by love. His whole of denial was replaced by mission. And his whole of self-pity was replaced by an invitation to follow Jesus. God's power to restore knows no bounds. He doesn't just heal our wounds, he does something new and beautiful with them. God doesn't just heal our wounds, he does something new and beautiful with them. And he can do something new and beautiful for you and for me too. Maybe you damaged somebody. Maybe you said something to somebody that you wish you would never have said. And maybe it was bouncing around in your head and you told yourself, you know, I have this thought about this person, but I will never say it to them. Then in a moment of tension, in a moment of conflict, it came out. It came out and the relationship was never the same again. But what God can do is he can step in that moment and he can take your wrong and he can replace it with forgiveness. Maybe you have been damaged by somebody. Maybe you've been damaged by an unhappy parent who no matter what you did was always unhappy. That treadmill of disappointment that you were always on that ended up being a source of resentment for you. Well, God can take that resentment and he can replace it with wholeness. Or maybe you know somebody who's wounded. Maybe you know somebody who is wounded just like you. Well, God can use your wound and bring somebody else hope. God's power to restore knows no bounds. He doesn't just heal us. He can take our wounds and make them into something new and beautiful. Would you stand with me and grab your glow sticks? There are not many things in this world that after broken are beautiful. There's glow sticks. And there can be you. Break those sticks. I want everybody to, for a moment, to just hold up your stick. Hold it up high. High above your head. There you go. This is it. This is what God can do. This is what he wants to do. He wants to take that brokenness in your life. And I want you to just think about it for a minute. What's your brokenness? What's that brokenness that comes to mind? What's that damage that you've done? What's that damage that's been done to you? What is it? What comes to mind? Whatever it is, God can take the wrong that you did. He can replace it with forgiveness. He can take that resentment and he can turn it into wholeness. And he can take that wound and use it to help you give hope to another person. We can be restored more beautiful than we were in the beginning. Look around. Look around. This can be us. This can be you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your restoring power. 2,000 years, you did something that everybody thought was impossible. You brought Jesus back from death. God, if you can do that, and if you will do that for us, even today, you can raise us to a new kind of spiritual life of wholeness, of forgiveness, of peace. God, that's what you promised for us. That's what you want for us. So, Lord, we are counting on it. In Jesus' name, amen.